from Emmanuel's face. The sinner was plunged beneath the flood and got saved. Since then I walk in forgiveness. All of my guilt was erased. The chains of the past are broken at last. I got saved. Oh, I got saved. I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. I'm restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I've got Jesus. How could I want more? I've received nothing but goodness. I've tested and tasted your grace. And I was so lost till I fell. Of the Lord, and I'm restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I got Jesus. How could I want more? I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord, and I'm restored and made right. He got a I'm undone by the good.
Good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Glad to have you here with us today, especially as we're going to be recognizing our graduates here in a little bit. But want to welcome those of you who are there online, whether you're on Facebook, on YouTube, on Twitter, any of those social media platforms. Be sure to heart, to like, to share, subscribe, retweet, do all those things to help get the word out, invite others to come. You can even do that from here if you want. And then also welcome to those who are listening on our phone live streaming number. If you know someone who doesn't have access to the internet, but would like to join our services, it's a phone call that calls them. It's free of charge, and all we have to do is get their number plugged in. So just if you would see me after the service, I'll give you that phone number that you can call with their number and plug that in for them, and then they can get the call just like we do with our social media platforms. Also want to encourage you, if you do have access to our church website, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com under the info tab. You can get one of the worship bulletins downloaded there, as well as the children's worship bulletins. Those are in the windowsill to my right. We have one for ages 7 and up, one for ages 3 and up, and a little while later, we'll be dismissing for children's church, so just want to make our guests aware of that. And then also under that info tab is the prayer list, so I encourage you to get that downloaded to be praying through that prayer list and all those individuals that are on that list. And so those are the things that we want to make sure you're aware of. We'll make some other announcements here in a little while, but especially want to welcome those who are our guests this morning. If you're one of our first-time guests, we want to encourage you to get one of the gift bags that's on the sides of the stage here or at the doors as you leave today. It has some information about our church that we want to share with you, but it also has some gifts in it to just say thank you for being here with us today. So be sure to pick up one of those. If you brought a guest, please make sure that they get one. It's at this time that we're going to have our graduate come in, and so if you would, let's stand as Pomp and Circumstance is played and our graduate comes forward. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. Brother Mike.
Said be seated. I started to sit down. Congratulations. Proud of you. If you would, I know a lot of you have been here a while, so stretch your legs and stand and let's praise the Lord and let's sing hymn number 4, To God Be the Glory. Please join us.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. As we come to our missionary moment of the week, you'll notice in your bulletins Jared and Desiree Davis, who are serving in Westchester Township in Ohio. God has been using them there. Jared never imagined that he would be a church planner, but God has been using him there in that neighborhood that they have been drawn to with his background as an educator. He's connected with the local elementary school, building relationships there. A Kentucky partner church recently sent a mission team there to work with them to help refurbish the teacher's lounge at the school, the staff workspace, and as the teachers returned to school after the summer break, they were amazed by the church's generosity. And so there's all kinds of things like that that are going on through church plants and building relationships, even just through local schools. And we are very appreciative of the relationships we have here with our local schools here and ministering to those teachers and educators too. So pray for Jared and Desiree that God would give them more opportunities to show the love of Jesus in miraculous ways to the community that they are involved in there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you this morning for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you for the privilege we have to be able to come before your throne of grace to seek, Lord, on behalf of the needs that we're uplifting, especially for our missionaries. But Lord, we know for us to be able to have those effectual, fervent prayers, we must not be holding on to sin in our hearts. So reveal any sin that may be in our lives, Lord, that we might confess those things, not just confess them, but repent of them and turn away from them and turn to follow you. Lord, fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit. Wash us and cleanse us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Make us white as snow and refurbished and ready anew for the kingdom work that you have before us. So Lord, we pray especially for Jared and Desiree, Lord, in the ministry you have them there in Ohio. We pray, God, for your blessings upon them. Thank you for what you've already been doing and the relationships they're building. But we pray that you'll give them more opportunities to show the love of Jesus to their community that is in desperate need. And Father, we pray that not only would you do that for them, but be with all of our missionaries around this nation, across North America and around the world, to do the very same thing for them. Make more opportunities, make Jesus known to the nations of the world. And we just pray for your hedge of protection about our missionaries. We pray for your provision for every need that they have. And we just give everything to you and ask for your will to be done. Lord, bless us as we come to worship you this morning. Father, sometimes we come with burdens on our hearts, with cares that are weighing us down. But Father, we come before you this morning and ask that you would take all of those things off of us. Lord, as we lay those things at the foot of the cross, Lord, we pray that we would take up your yoke, for your yoke is easy and your burdens are light. So help us, Lord, to follow you, to be faithful to you. And we just ask your blessings on this service this morning. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen and amen. Let me just remind you of a few things. We say this every week, but just want to continue to emphasize our Hoosier One emphasis. We have our cards that we encourage you to fill out on the back side of the blue piece here to put the individual's names on there that you want to pray for who may not know Christ. Tear that off. It's perforated. Place it in the offering plate, and that way we can follow up with that and put it on the cross over here, as well as to make a white card for others to take and to be praying for them. We encourage you to use the prayer guide that's on the bookmark or the printed version here. That's a devotional, a 30-day prayer guide. I encourage you to take the time to use that. And then also don't forget that you can do your giving in person. You've got your envelopes there in front of you, so you can do that. Just lay it in the offering plates as you leave. Or if you want to, you can do that online also. Go to our church website at highlandbaptistchurch.com. Go to the far right-hand side and click that Give Online tab, and you can do your online giving there. Real easy platform, real easy to do. You can also give to any of those special funds that are listed there, like our youth camp that's coming up, our kids camp that's coming up. And so you can do that also there on those things. And then just want to remind you two other things. Don't forget the Bible app that we have. Go to your Google Play Store or the App Store, and you can download the YouVersion Bible app. You can see it there on the screen that you just download it from those. You go to the Discover button. On the Discover button, you look for our church, and then you set our church as your church, and it'll show you the Bible reading plan that we're doing through the book of Ephesians. And so be sure to take advantage of that. And then also don't forget that we are emphasizing, if you're one of our attenders, our members, anybody who's here this morning, we encourage you to become a part of our Facebook group that we have. We have a Facebook page, which the emphasis there is to the worldwide web there, where our Facebook group is for you, to remind you of upcoming events that are church-related, to remind you of volunteer responsibilities and things, opportunities that are there. And so if you would, you could just scan this QR code. Some have maybe not been able to do that from where you're sitting. We've got a bigger one here you can do. So take the time to get your phone out, open your camera app, and when you do, hold it over it. It'll bring that up, and you just click it there and ask to be part of the group there. So give you just a few seconds there for those that are trying to do that. If you don't get it done before the end of the service here, see me after the service. I have that QR code that you can scan from my device. So, all right, thank you.
Well, we've heard the announcements. We've heard Brother Jim pray. Now let's sing a song about prayer. Join us as we sing 445, Sweet Hour of Prayer.
To see the everlasting bride.
Children's Church will be gathering over on the piano side as we all stand and praise the Lord through singing 446, Take Time to Be Holy.
Take time to be holy, speak on with thy Lord, abiding him always, and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing.
Take your Bibles this morning, if you will. Turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14 down to verse 21. We're going to begin with verse 14 and verse 15. I've entitled this message, A Powerful Prayer. And it's a powerful prayer for any one of us as believers, but I especially want to encourage our graduate this morning with this prayer. That these are some things that Paul prays for the other believers and for himself, as well as we ought to be praying for our own selves. So if you would, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and verse 15. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless your word this morning. We ask, Lord, that it will go forth and not return void. Do a powerful work in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, we especially pray for our graduate this morning. We ask, Lord, your blessings upon him and the others who could not be here with us. Father, we just pray that you would give them wisdom and discernment in the days ahead. Father, I pray that you will lead them with your word and your truth in every decision that they make in their lives. And may you do that for each and every one of us as we look at this powerful prayer. Lord, I pray that this will be life transforming and changing for every one of us who are here this morning as believers. And Lord, through this prayer, for those who are without Christ, Lord, that they would see and hear the gospel message that you love them and that you want to be in a relationship with them. So bless your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. As I said, this is a wonderful passage of Scripture because it's a prayer here. And we ought to be a people of prayer. But let me ask you about prayer in your life. When you go to pray, does your mind begin to wander sometimes? You start thinking about the activities of the day. You think about the stresses of life. You think about the appointments maybe you've got, or you begin to think about the events that happened since the last time you prayed, and you settle down to pray and you say, oh, I forgot to do this, or I forgot to do that, or what about this, or what about that? And you try to get back to your prayer and you remember maybe you need to tell somebody something. So, you know, sometimes in our lives, our prayer lives begin to wander. And it happens for everyone. Happens to me also. You know, we have to work on it all the time. We have to be constantly bringing ourselves back mentally and spiritually to our prayer. There's comfort in these verses of scripture here in this third chapter to see what happened in the life of the Apostle Paul. And I want you to notice something as we begin there with verse 14. Those first three words that said this in verse 14. He said, for this reason. Now think about that. We've heard that phrase before, because if you go back to verse 1 of that same chapter, he says the very same thing. For this reason. And so he starts off the chapter in chapter 3 by saying, for this reason. Then he kind of goes on this detour that we looked at last week where he talks about the secret, the open secret that God was going to take the Jews and the Gentiles and put them all together into one magnificent, marvelous church. Then he comes back to verse 14 and he returns to his prayer. And that's why he begins there and says in verse 14, for this reason of the unity that is to be in the church, for this reason of what I began back in verse 1 with, he goes back to his prayer. And so keep in mind here that when Paul prayed this prayer, he was a prisoner. He wasn't free. In fact, he makes the reference to his imprisonment in verse 1. He says, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ. So he was a prisoner in the prison system there, but the way he looked at it was different than the way we may look at being in prison. He mentions it again in chapter 4 and verse 1 about being in prison. So we know that he's a prisoner, but look at how he frames his imprisonment. Physically, he says, I might be in a literal prison, but spiritually, Paul says, he says to us that a believer like you and me, he is in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So it doesn't matter what situation or circumstance you're in, no matter how dire the situation may be, no matter the situations you may face in the future, to know that no matter how bad things are, God is there with you. And it's like you're in the heavenly places with the Lord if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Paul says, I may be in prison physically, but spiritually, I'm living it up. That perspective transformed his earthly physical imprisonment. And that's the kind of perspective that I encourage you as a graduate that you need to be able to face the future, because the focus you have on the spiritual will impact so much more in your life. And so notice here for Paul, he prays in that context, in that atmosphere. And if you look at the life, look at life from the viewpoint of your spiritual perspective, then understand that anything that comes along in your life is an opportunity for spiritual growth. It's an opportunity for spiritual avenues of witness and a testimony to others. Paul was in prison, but he turned his prison into a prayer place. Now remember, Paul, as he's in prison there, he has chains on his hands. He probably has shackles on his feet. He's, in fact, usually shackled to another guard there. And so he's got a captive audience that he could share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with. He's down in this dark, dingy dungeon of a prison. And when he bows on his knees to pray, in his heart, suddenly he's free. He's free. Someone once said, prison walls do not a prison make, nor iron bars a cage. The person who can pray is never truly in a prison. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. Doesn't matter how binding they are. Doesn't matter how restricted you may be. If you know how to pray, and if you do pray in that prayer itself, you're lifted to a new level of existence, and you find yourself caught up into the very presence of a God that you can pray to. This is something that any Christian can do. When you can't do anything else, maybe you get to a place physically where you cannot do anything else, this is something you can do. As a graduate, you're going to face new challenges in life. You're going to face all kinds of temptations, but the one thing you can do, no matter what you're facing, is to pray and to trust in the Lord. Think about this. Think about Jesus on the cross. What did Jesus do while he was hanging on the cross? I mean, he spoke a lot of words, but one of the very first things he does is he prays. He prays from the agony of the cross. He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, think about that. At that moment in time, from a physical human standpoint, Jesus' feet could never touch those dusty roads of Galilee again. From a human perspective, the hands of Jesus would no longer touch the blind eyes. He could no longer touch the crippled limbs. He couldn't do any of those things from a human, earthly perspective. But even nailed to a cross, Jesus could pray. You may be and may find yourself in a time of pain and heartache and discouragement. You may find yourself in what may be for you in a situation that's like a prison of confinement, but those prisons, those things in life cannot keep you from praying. So let the prayer of Paul in prison here be an encouragement to us that if we get to the point that maybe physically we can't do even, maybe even attend church physically, if we came to the point that we're maybe not able to go out and to freely witness and testify to others of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is still this precious ministry that is available to every one of us, and that is the ministry of prayer. So I want you to see real quickly here this morning these three lessons that this passage teaches us about prayer. First of all, we see the humility of prayer. All of our prayers ought to be in humility, knowing that we don't deserve anything from the Lord. In verse 14 and verse 15 here, he said, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." We see the indication of his humility here in the position that he assumes. Notice what he's doing in his prayer. He's getting down on his knees in prayer. Now, when you look at the scriptures, there's no commandment anywhere in the scriptures about a particular posture that you need to have in prayer. You'll find in the Bible that people prayed in a variety of postures. Normally, the Jewish people would pray when they were standing, and they would lift their hands to the Father. Think about if you've ever seen pictures or maybe even ever been to Israel, and you come to the Wailing Wall there in Jerusalem, you see people standing with their hands up against the Wailing Wall. They go there, they're devout, they stand as they pray. Many times the Jews would stand praying with their hands extended to the heavens. But sometimes in the scripture, we see people sat down to pray. There's a passage about David when he went into the temple. He sat down before the Lord. He had a good time of prayer, sitting down with the Lord. You remember Jesus when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He was down on his face. He went to that rock and he laid down on his face and he prayed. You know, sometimes people get down on their knees to pray. You can pray in all kinds of postures. You can pray when you're driving. Just don't close your eyes. You can pray when you're jogging. You can pray when you're walking. You can pray when you're swimming. You can pray when you're walking. You don't have to have any particular posture in prayer. But when we see this in what Paul is saying here in this verse, when he says that he bows on his knees, that's an indication on his part and ought to be on our part of reverence and respect before the Lord. It's an admission to him, to God, that he is the Lord of my life. So when you bow on your knees in prayer, it's an indication of an earnestness in your prayer. Have you ever been driven to your knees in prayer because of some circumstance you're going through? Have you ever encountered something in your life that's just so overwhelming, so heartburdening, that it literally drives you to your knees in prayer? Abraham Lincoln said this. He said, "I've often been driven to God in prayer by the conscious awareness that I had nowhere else to go." The great evangelist D.L. Moody, he said that the Christian on his knees sees more than the philosopher on his tiptoes. Someone else said, "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees, because it's a sign of humility and reverence that you mean business before the Lord. It's a special time, a sacred time." And so when a Christian can say, as Paul has said, "I bow my knees," but whether that's physically or whether that's spiritually in your heart, that's the position he assumes. Notice also the person he approaches in verse 14. He approaches God the Father in his prayer. That's a wonderful thing about being a child of God. When you know Jesus as your personal Savior, then you have the opportunity to direct access to God through the mediating work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus, Christ Jesus. So if you come to me and you ask me to pray for you, I'm going to pray for you. Sometimes I might pray right then, maybe as soon as I get off the phone with you or we've left. Usually if you're here present with me, I try to pray with you. And it's perfectly okay for you to ask me to pray for you. But here's what I want you to know this morning. Here's some good news. You don't have to come to me to pray on your behalf. You can have the same access that I have before God the Father. You yourself can go before him. You are a priest before God. You don't need some earthly priest. Every born-again child of God is a priest through the Lord Jesus Christ on the basis of his shed blood. You can go right into the very presence of the Father. You may not have an earthly father that measures up to what he ought to be, but thank God there are many wonderful fathers. But the good news is that when you come to Christ and you receive him as your Lord and your Savior, God becomes your heavenly Father in the finest sense of the word. That means that God has a family. And so when you pray, if you pray as a part of his family, then you're praying to your heavenly Father. And that changes the whole concept of prayer. How do you view God this morning? Who is God to you? What is God like to you? When you think about God, what do you think about? Is he your Father? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? Because when you do, it really changes everything. When you pray, you're not praying to some unbending, vicious judge. You're praying to a loving, heavenly Father. And I want to put something together here for you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 through verse 11 says this, that so at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now in those verses right there, you see that there are three locations where people can be. Right now, everybody is in one of those three locations, either in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. Every person who has ever lived is either in heaven or on this earth or in hell. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15, there he said, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So notice something there. He says in heaven and on earth, but we know there's three places. So why didn't he say under the earth there? Because here's the reason, because none of the family of God is going to hell. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? In Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, he said that every knee should bow, things in heaven and things on the earth and things under the earth. He used the word should there. When you go to Romans chapter 14 and verse 11, there's a little bit of a difference there. It says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God." So here's what I want you to realize this morning. Sooner or later, all created existence is going to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. So don't wait until it's too late. Don't wait until you face God in judgment and in hell, because in hell you will bow your knee. You will bow your knee in condemnation. Be like Paul. Paul said in Ephesians 3:14, "For this reason I bow my knee." There's the humility of prayer. But then I also want you to see this morning the heart of prayer. The heart of prayer in verse 16 down through verse 19. Because Paul here is praying that you may be. You know who you are, be who you are. Do you find that harder? Notice what he says in these verses in verse 16 down to verse 19. He says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So in those verses there, we see in verse 16, in verse 17, in verse 18, and verse 19, he uses the word be, B-E. Be strengthened, he says, in verse 16. In verse 17, he says, being rooted and grounded. In verse 18, he says, may have or may be able. In verse 19, he says, that you may be filled. Be. He's saying that he wants us to be who we are in Christ Jesus, to live up to the potential of your heavenly existence. In verse 16 and in verse 17 two times, and in verse 19, in those four places, he uses four times the word that. And those four times are kind of like stair steps, if you will. He's saying that he wants us to be who we are in Christ Jesus, and then he gives you the steps to get to that place. Four things that he's praying for me and he's praying for you, four things that we ought to always pray for ourselves. And this is Paul's prayer that God's laid on his heart to pray for. Here's the first thing he prays for. It's a prayer for our enablement. Our enablement. Look again at verse 16. So verse 16 said that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. So he's praying there that we might be enabled to be strengthened with might by his Holy Spirit in the inner man. Did you know that you have an outer man and an inner man? 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. That's this outside body of flesh is wasting away. But our inner self is to be being renewed day by day. And so you see what's going on there? The outward man is perishing. And the older you get, the more you begin to understand that. But then there's an outer me. But there's also an inner person that others can't see. You can see. That inner me is where God has come. That's where God lives in your heart and your life. That's where the spiritual life exists. That's where God is working. So when we come to Christ as our Savior, we receive a new life in Jesus Christ. But very soon after our conversion, we begin to understand just how weak we are. So understand just how weak you are. When we trust in Jesus, we realize that just how weak we are. We realize we're weak, that we can't be who he's called us to be in and of ourselves. So Paul says he's praying that we might be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. So God has put the Holy Spirit in us to help strengthen us. That's where you're going to find your strength for life daily. That's where you're going to find it too as believers. So you don't have to live the Christian life in your strength. In fact, you can't. You live the Christian life in the strength of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. That's why it's so important to make sure you're spending time in God's Word. You're spending time in prayer before Him, because that's where the power for the Christian life comes from. Every day, you ought to be leaning on the Holy Spirit and say to the Lord, Holy Spirit, I'm weak. I can't live for you today in my own strength. I can't face these temptations today. I can't put up with the persecution that I'm encountering as a Christian, and you will experience persecution in college. You go to the Lord and you say, I'm weak, but Holy Spirit, you are within me, and that same Holy Spirit dwells in me that dwelt in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I claim the power of the Spirit to live for Jesus today. He's praying a prayer for our enablement. He's also praying a prayer for our enthronement. Now, not for us to be enthroned, but about the throne of our life. Who's on the throne of our life? So notice the second that in verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, what he's talking about there, he's not talking about salvation here. He's not saying that Jesus might come into your heart that you might be saved. He's writing to save people. He's writing to the New Testament church at Ephesus. He's talking about something even beyond that. He's praying here that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's the key word, dwell. The word dwell there means to settle down, to live in, to live down. It means to be perfectly at home in. So let me ask you this morning. Is the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly at home in your heart and in your life? He's saying here that Christ may be at home in your hearts. If you're saved, every saved person has Christ in their lives. He lives in your heart. But this prayer is that Christ might be at home in your heart. So our prayer ought to be, dear Lord, I give my eyes to you today. Help me to see what you want me to see. I give my mind to you today. Help me to think the thoughts you would have me to think. I give my ears to you today. Help me to hear the things you would have me to hear. I give my lips to you. Help me to speak what you would have me to speak. I give my feet to you. Help me to walk where you would have me to walk. I give my heart to love for you. I give my total being to live for and to serve you. Jesus wants to be on the throne of your life. All too often, we put ourselves on the throne. So let me ask you, have you opened up every room in your life to the Lord? Or are there places that you've been keeping back from Him? Notice the third part of this prayer, a prayer for enlightenment, a prayer for enlightenment. So this is a prayer that we might have enlightenment, understanding concerning the love of Jesus Christ. So he wants you to know the unknowable, the love of Christ. Now look, he goes into this. Go back to verse 17 and that third there, he says, that you being rooted and grounded in love. He says those two phrases. Now look at those two words, rooted and grounded. Rooted is an agricultural picture. He's saying that he wants your life to be like a well-rooted tree, rooted in the soil of God's love. The love of God is what ought to cause you to grow. And as you grow in your understanding of God's love, you grow in your Christian life, because the bottom line of the Christian life is love. I mean, you take the whole Ten Commandments, and you can take the first half of those commandments, and you could wrap all those commandments with this statement, to love God. You can take the rest of those Ten Commandments and wrap all of them up with this statement, love your neighbor. Now Jesus, when he comes along, he wraps them all together and he says, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Then Paul comes along in his writings and he condenses it even smaller. And he says that love is the fulfilling of the law. And so the whole Christian life is wrapped up in this word love. If you'll let your life get rooted in the soil of His love, you'll grow like you've never grown before. We ought to also pray every day that God would help us to understand His love, because this second picture is not an agricultural picture, it's an architectural picture. He says, grounded in love. So here's the picture of our life as a well-grounded building. He wants our life to have a firm foundation, to be founded on love. Love is the soil that makes us grow, but love is also the foundation that gives our life stability. People are weak, we're unstable, we're shaky because we don't have a solid foundation naturally, a foundation of love into our lives. We don't understand love. We don't have love in our life. But when you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have now a foundation of love that gives you strength and that gives you stability for your life. And love will change your life. If people would just get a hold of the love of God, it would change everything about your life. If you could walk out of here today from the depths of your heart and be able to say, God loves me. God really loves me. What a transformation that would be. If you could get this to grip your heart, it would change your Christian life. You'd never be the same again if you would just be overwhelmed with the truth that God loves you. He's saying, Paul is here, that he's praying that you'll be able to comprehend. That means to lay hold of, to make it your own. He's saying that he wants you to take this love of Christ and to comprehend it, that you'll lay hold of it and make it your own. Walking out of here singing today, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's the most profound thought ever to grip the human mind, that God loves sinners. God loves you and God loves me. In verse 18, he says he wants us to know what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of that love. Those are the dimensions of love. In fact, it's the picture of the cross. That's where we see the great love of God. The breadth of the love of Christ, we see. He wants us to understand how wide God's love is. God's love is wider than the sea. God's love is wider than all of this earth. God's love is wider than this universe. God's love is wider than anything we could ever know. His love reaches out to the whole world, and that's how wide God's love is. Everybody is included in the love of God. There's no one who God doesn't love. Even when you make mistakes, even when you sin, God still loves you. No one in the whole wide world is there that God doesn't love. What about an awful, terrible sinner who's done heinous crimes? God loves them. The fact the Bible tells us, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to faith in Christ. God loves us. And so there's not one person in this building here this morning or watching online that God doesn't love. God loves every one of you. That's the breadth of his love. But notice also the length of his love. That's the distance of God's love. How far does God's love go? How long is God's love? Did you know that there was never a time that when God started loving you? There was a time when you began to love your children. There was a time where you began to love your grandchildren. But there was never a time when God began to love you. He has always loved you before you were ever born. And so we ask the question, when will God's love stop? Never. God will never stop loving you. In fact, Jeremiah puts it this way. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. The Hebrew word there means from vanishing point to vanishing point. It means as far back as you could possibly look, and as far as you could look into the future, God loves you then. God's love is out of sight. God's love for us is forever and forever and forever. And then he talks about the depth of God's love. Here you have the descent of God's love. I mean, think about how deep does God's love go. Think about where Christ came from. He came from the glory and the splendor of heaven, and he came down to this earth, there to Galilee. He went from Galilee to Golgotha. He descended into the depths, to the lower parts of this earth, bearing our sins. That's how deep his love for us goes. That simply means that there is no sinner so deep that the love of God cannot reach. There is no depth of human sin, no depth of human depravity, no depth of human disgrace and shame where the love of Jesus does not go. You cannot get too deep for God not to love you. Oh, the depths of the love of God. The Bible says that he will save us to the uttermost. That means that Christ can reach down to the guttermost and save us to the uttermost. I don't care how deep you are in sin. I don't care how far you've gone. I don't care how far away you are from the Lord. God's love can reach to the depths. But there's a fourth dimension, and that's the height of his love. He wants us to comprehend the height of his love. That's love's destination. Where will God's love take us? God's love will take us all the way into the halls of heaven. God's love will take us all the way into the heavenly realms, into the very presence of God himself. You see, the love of God lifts us, and one of these days, the love of God, like a river, is going to sweep us into his very presence. Oh, the wonderful love of God. I hope you leave here today knowing and understanding that God really loves you and that it can change your life. But there's a fourth thing he prays in the heart of the prayer here, and that is a prayer for our enlargement. You see that in verse 19. Here's what happened when we came to Christ. He says, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. John 1:16 says this, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Think about that for just a moment. That's incredible. What is this prayer for us in chapter 3 and verse 19 of Ephesians saying? Let me make the words clear for you. He's praying that you might be filled up unto all the fullness of God. He's praying that we might have a growing capacity for God in our lives, that your experience of God in his fullness is dependent upon your capacity to receive that fullness. It's like this. You ever go to the sea and to seashore and you pick up a seashell and you put it up to your ear and what do you hear? You hear the ocean. You ever done that? You pick that seashell up, you listen, and you hear the ocean. Did you know this? That the capacity of that seashell to contain the roar of the ocean is limited by the size of that seashell? The bigger the seashell, the bigger its capacity, the greater the sound. Or think about a balloon. You begin to fill up that balloon with water, and you fill it, and you fill it, and you fill it, and finally, pop, it pops. The water of the ocean is unlimited. The only limit of the balloon to the fullness of the ocean is the limit of the capacity of the balloon. So he's saying here that he's praying that every day God would increase your capacity for him. That he would open your mind and your hearts to the fullness of God. There's so much more God wants to do through us and in us if we allow him to expand our capacity. Every day we ought to be studying his word. Every day we ought to be opening our hearts to him and asking him to fill us with his presence, to fill us with his power, to enlarge our capacity. You've seen the humility of prayer. You've seen the heart of prayer. Real quickly, in these last two verses, I want you to see the hallelujah prayer. Notice verse 20 and verse 21. He closes his prayer and he says this, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever and ever. Amen. Get the picture here. Paul closes out this prayer on hallelujah ground. Because when you get to verse 20 and verse 21, Paul's on top of the mountain. He's prayed himself to this shouting ground. You're getting to the glory hallelujah of this prayer. This is what you call one of the Bible's doxologies. He's saying that God is able. There's nothing that God cannot do. All you have to do is to ask. And all that we could ask or think of, God will answer if it's in his will. He will see to it that it comes to pass. But here's what I want you to know this morning. You don't have to be hesitant to ask God for anything for fear that you're asking more than God is able to do. No matter what you're going to face in life, God is able to take it into his hands and to bring glory for his name, to bring good into your life. If you've never received Jesus as your Savior, that's the first thing you need to ask. The first need is to open your heart and your life and invite the Lord Jesus to come in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this powerful prayer from Paul. Lord, I pray that we would find ourselves following this example from Paul and praying those things for our lives and praying those things for others. But Father, we just want to pray first and foremost that if we don't know Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we would call out to you and say, God, I know that I'm lost. That if I was to die right now, I would not be with you in heaven. So I come before you and I confess my sin. I repent of my sin. I turn away from it. Lord, send the Holy Spirit into my life to save me and to set me on the path of righteousness. Lord, I pray that I believe in Jesus and what he did for me on the cross, that he was buried in the tomb and arose on the third day. Come into my life and save me and help me to live for you all the days of my life. Lord, if someone's prayed that in their heart this morning, may they come to confess that and follow through with believer's baptism. But Lord, there are many of us who are here as believers, and our prayer lives have not been what they ought to be. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live in that capacity, to live in the fullness that you've called us to live. Lord, that we would pray for you to enlarge our hearts to receive you more and more, to be more and more every day like Jesus and less like us. Lord, we pray for your will to be done in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Brother Mike, come and lead us, if you will. Number 238, would you stand as we have our invitation? Would you come? Seated for just a moment, but Jason's going to come and share our announcements and have prayer, and then we'll proceed with our honoring of our graduate.
Just a few announcements to go over, and then I'll pray, and then Pastor Matt will come up with the graduation ceremony. There's still a few baby bottles left. You didn't get one last week. They're on the windowsills. Please remember Jack Dowd as he underwent knee surgery. And remember, visitation for Stuart Fulkerson is here from 1 to 2 today, and at 2 o'clock following the funeral will be here. VBS meeting at 4 o'clock in the youth department, and we are still needing volunteers for VBS kickoff for that Saturday. If you want to volunteer, see Brittany Howell or Amanda Monroe or Pastor Matt. They'll get your information and give you a job, I promise. With that, we'll go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this joy you've given us. Thank you for Pastor Jim. Please be with us as we go throughout our schools and our work this week. Please bring us back safely this afternoon. Please be with these students, these graduates of 2024. Give them to wisdom to listen and the peace to know that you're there. In your heavenly name I pray. Amen.
Well, as we get started, we have four graduates that we want to recognize. Unfortunately, only one of them is here today, but if you see or you know someone who is a graduate, be sure to congratulate them. And as you go about your day today and outside, as you go eat lunch, you know, you see a student celebrating, let them know, congratulations, because it is a big achievement for them to get this far in life. And so as we recognize, I'm going to recognize the three who are not here first, and then we will recognize the one that is here. So first of all, graduating from, we will start with high school. Our first graduate from Tullahoma High School is Alexia Thompson. The second graduate from Tullahoma High School is Gil Williams. Our third graduate is a college graduate. You may know her, Lillian Royton. She graduated from the University of Tennessee, Knoxville. So you may have heard of that school, but Lillian graduated with 2 degrees, completing a BS in both neuroscience and biochemistry and molecular biology. So, wow, right? Anybody want to sign up for that? But each graduate will be receiving a CSB Apologetic Study Bible, along with a pen that has their initials that were inscribed on there by Jonathan Sipe. And so we will be sure to get those graduates their gift to them. But before we ask Isaac to come up and receive his gift, and I think he has some words he wants to share, I want to read something to you, Isaac, that I hope that is encouragement to you, it challenges you, and it helps you as you continue on your journey. Eric Henry Lindell was a Scottish sprinter, rugby player, and a Christian missionary in China. He went on to run track in the Paris Olympic Games in 1924. He won a bronze and a gold medal. Lindell was known as a man of faith throughout his competitors and those who watched him. He spoke highly of his Lord and Savior and lived it out daily. He didn't allow the thrill of competing to outweigh his biblical convictions of what he believed was true. There will be times in college when you will face two choices: follow the way of the flesh versus the way of the Spirit. Paul says in Galatians 5:16, "I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh." This is what we, as all Christians, are to strive to do, to walk by the Spirit. When we are enticed by the attractiveness of sin because it brings out the attention that we may seek from others, or it lifts us to be great in others' eyes, we may quickly realize that without God, nothing we do is possible. May your success humble you before the Lord and not lead you away from Him. May your failures draw you closer to His throne and not further from it. After graduating high school and soon college in a few years, may you never stop being a student of God's Word. Eric Lindell is known for running, but he didn't run for himself or for others. He did it for God. "I believe that God made me for a purpose," he said. That's for China. "But He also made me fast, and when I run, I feel His pleasure. To give it up would be to hold Him in contempt." You were right. It's not just fun. To win is to honor Him. When you win, you honor Him, and when you lose, you honor Him, even if you might be frustrated with yourself. He goes on to say, "Many of us are missing something in life because we are after the second best. I put before you what I have found to be the best, the one who is worthy of all our devotion, Jesus Christ. He is a Savior for the young and the old. Lord, here am I," he would say. May this be the message you share with those that the Lord brings across your path, Isaac. Point them to Jesus in all you do. God made you for a purpose. It's not for great achievements or high honors, but to know Him and make Him known. Make your devotion to whatever it is you pursue in college not outweigh the devotion you show to your Savior. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. May you go to college to learn, but evermore, go and make disciples for the kingdom of God. We want to present to you Isaac Lee, class of 2024. Isaac, come up. Let's congratulate him.
I just want to say a few short words to my church family here. First, I want to say thank you for all of your support, not only emotionally, physically, but also spiritually. Without this church family, I can say, confidently say, that my relationship with God would be either non-existent or very small. I want to let everybody know where I'm going. I'm going to Auburn University to study biomedical sciences. And I will be swimming there, Division I. Throughout the recruitment process, which is everything recruits have to go through, I was stressed out. The so many colleges, so many noise going through your life, but I had to realize that you have to trust God with your future. And that's the message I want to get out to the church. It's you have to trust God throughout every stressful situation that you go through. That's all I wanted to say.
I want to ask Isaac family if they would come down here with Isaac and stand down here. We want to pray for him and his family. And if you church, if you would just reach your hands out as if, you know, we're all laying hands upon them. Then we will also be dismissed in prayer.
Pray for us.
Sure. Would you pray with us? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this young man, Lord, and his faithfulness to you and how you have grown him over the years in his relationship with you. Thank you for his salvation. Lord, we thank you also for the future that you have laid before him, Lord. Things may be scary at times, Lord. He may not know exactly what to do, but knowing, Lord, that he can fall upon you, trust in you, call out to you, and you will lead him and guide him in every step of his path. Lord, help this family to know that you love him more than they ever could. Father, I pray that you'll wrap them in your loving grace and your mercy to give them strength for the days ahead as life changes for them too. But Father, we pray that you'll be glorified and honored and magnified in Isaac's life. And Lord, we ask your blessings upon him in the days ahead and all that you're going to do with him in whatever way that might be, whether it's through academics, whether it's through sports, whether it's through something we don't even know yet. Lord, I pray that you will use him to bring your kingdom to many people. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. We want to ask if you would to stand as we play Pomp and Circumstance and as Isaac leaves.
Mark and Chesley head back. I ask you to come back up here. So, we want to also just give Mark and Chesley just an appreciation of all the work and all they've put in as homeschooling Isaac. I'm sure it hasn't always been easy, but I'm sure it's well worth it. So, let's just show our gratitude to Mark and Chesley and all the work they've done. Thank you so much.
And you're dismissed. Thank you.